We wanted to make sure that we honored the Lord and honored their hard work, and they did so much to try to get this ready, and I'm thankful for them. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Romans for me, if you would, as we get into the message this morning. We only got through about a third of the message last week, so we're going to continue on as we look at the verses 1 through 4 of Romans chapter 1. We're going to go ahead and read those this morning, and taking a closer look at the whole book of Romans, what it's about, why it was written to them, and why God has given it to us. Romans chapter 1, 1 through 4, starts by this. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Verse 5 says this, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I thank you for the truth that we can gather from your word. And it's not just the knowledge, but God, how it affects us. Lord, the truth that's there for each one of us. I pray, God, that you speak to us, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, may our spirits be tender to the moving of your word and your spirit. And Lord, I pray that you're glorified in all that's said and done this morning. Thank you and ask you for your help, because I need it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I mentioned last week that the Lord had laid on my heart as we were getting ready. The theme of this year was, for me, the word faith. The Lord's laid it upon my heart. Many times we think about faith and living by faith, and we think of a belief, trusting of something that God's going to take care of all things. Just have faith. But faith is much more than that. In fact, our faith isn't based upon how we feel. Our faith isn't based upon the things that we want. Our faith is based upon the Word of God. We can't just feel something about something, because our feelings are, as I mentioned this last week, our feelings are fickle. They can change. One day we'll feel one way, and the next day we'll be unsure of that. And we can't base our faith upon our circumstances, because our circumstances are always changing. But what we can do is we can base our faith on something that's sure, a foundation that never moves, a foundation that we can trust, something that we know will be there until the very end of days. And the Bible tells us God's word is that for us. The book of Romans is the account of the gospel. As I mentioned last week, the first three chapters talk about it's a book about the gospel. But in the gospel, we find several things. We find that the first three chapters talks about and deals with man's sinfulness. And the truth is, we are sinful. And I saw this quote. A friend of mine, a pastor down in New Hampshire, posted this. It says, we cannot see the beauty of the gospel until we see the wickedness in our own selves. We can't truly appreciate beauty and the beauty of it, the grace of it, the blessing of it, unless we truly see our need for the gospel. We can stand here and say that we have the good news, all that we want, but that good news means nothing to somebody that doesn't see a need for it in their lives. So chapters 1 through 3 deal with sin. Chapters 4 and 5 tell us about salvation and how we can be saved. Chapters 6 through 8 tells us about sanctification and the work of God in our lives and how he changes us through the grace of God, through his work in our lives. Chapter 9 through 11 deals with the sovereignty of God. And chapter 12 and on deals with service. And we think about how our faith is important to us. Our faith is something that we can cling to. But our faith is something that's supposed to have an effect on our lives. It doesn't do us any good to say that we believe something and never act have it act out in our lives. It's necessary to live a certain way, and Scripture tells us how we're to live, but if we don't have a solid foundation in which we stand on, we'll not have any foundation which will drive us or move us to live our lives in a way that brings honor and glory to God. And as I look at my sinfulness, as I look at the grace of God and what Christ did for me in my life and how he changed me, that drives me. Paul says it like this: the love of Christ constrains me. That if one died for all, Christ died for us, then we all should live for him. And the reason we live for him is because of what he did. We owe him so much because of what Christ did for us on that cross. Last week, we looked at the author of this book, and I understand that Paul was the author. It's not disputed. The very first verse identifies that he was the author. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. It's he's identified, but we understand who he was before. He was Saul before he was Paul. We talked about last week who he was prior to his salvation. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was an educated man. He had sat underneath a religious scholar, Gamaliel, who was one of the highest known scholars of his day. He had power. He had authority. But he lost it all. And when I say he lost it all, it wasn't taken from him. He gave it up the day that he met Christ on the cross. We mentioned some things that we see here in this verse one, about Saul. We talked about how he was a saved man. Saul means big. I'm not sure if he was named after King Saul, but he and King Saul had some similarities. They were men of pride. They were men of authority. They were big people, but Saul became Paul. The word Paul means little. He went from being somebody of importance to understanding that without God, he is nothing. And the truth is, we all are in the same position. We are all in need of salvation, but that salvation changed him, and not just his name. And his name actually didn't change when he got saved. He was known as Saul for quite a while up until his missions. But as you follow him, he went from being the least of the apostles to he called himself the least of all saints. In fact, he said he was the worst of sinners. So we understand that as he grew and matured in his Christian life and his Christian walk, the more he understood about himself, the more he realized that he wasn't what he used to be. He was a saved man. His life had changed. He went from counting everything that who he was and what he had accomplished as important to the book of Philippians says that he counted it as dung. That it was a loss to him. That it meant nothing to him. That he would give it all up, and he did give it all up to know Jesus Christ. So he was a saved man. He was a surrendered man. He was called to be an apostle. But before that, it says he was a servant. It's the word, the Greek word there means slave. And again, we look at slavery as according to our history, but it was talking about indentured servitude, and he understood that as a saved person, that he was a servant of Jesus Christ. He was submitting himself unto the Lord and allowing God to lead his life, and he gladly did it because of what Christ had done for him. And the truth is, we all need to be servants of Jesus Christ. So he was a saved man. He was a submitted man. But not only was he a submitted man, he was a sent man. It says he was an apostle. An apostle was one who was sent out, and he went out to preach the gospel to every creature. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. He had a desire to share this truth that changed his life with those who had never heard it before. And as Paul was sent out, so are we. We are all called, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 6, which we didn't read. We're all called to go and tell others about Jesus Christ. We are the called of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that God knew you before you were born, while you were in your mother's womb, the Bible tells us. He said that, David says that in Psalms 139. Jeremiah, it says it of Jeremiah in the book of Jeremiah. The same is true for each and every one of us. God knew you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your talents. He gave it all to you. And he knows you, which tells me he knows the good things about us. We like people to know the good things about us. But he also knows the things that we're not so proud of. things that we try to hide. Which, while that's a terrifying thing to know that there's nothing that we can hide from the eyes of God, the Bible says of David that he was a man after God's own heart. And when Samuel had came to him, he says, God looks on the outward appearance, or man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God sees our hearts, our innermost thoughts, who we are, what we have done. That's kind of terrifying. Because I can put on a front and I can show everybody who I want them to think I am, but God sees who I really am. And while it's slightly terrifying, what blesses me beyond all measure is that God knows me at my worst, and he still loves me. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't require me to change who I am. He changes who I am through salvation and through the work of sanctification. He doesn't require anything of me other than to come to him, to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called, and we're sent out. We're sent out. We're all told to be the preachers of the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, the Bible tells us. He was also a separated man. It says there in verse 1, at the end of it, says, separated unto the gospel of God. Now that word separate, we think of taking one thing away from something else. And I mentioned this last week. It's not that we're necessarily just separated from something. Many times we think of religion, we think of a set of rules that we're not allowed to do this, and we're not allowed to do this, and none of the fun things that we're allowed to do. But that's not what it's about. Yes, there are things that we shouldn't do as children of God, but it says we're separated unto something. Meaning, not that we're just taken away from something, but we're separated unto God. We're separated unto, yes, we leave the world behind, but we're going to something better. If I were to come to you and you're driving a broken down old Ford or Chevy or whatever it is, you know, with rust holes and barely starts, and I said, hey, listen, you should just get rid of that car. You say, but that's the only car I have. Well, here, I got something better. Here's a Ferrari. I bet you take it. You're trading up, right? Guess what? We traded up. When we got saved, yes, I left my who I was. I left the life that I was that I had before. That was worthless. But what I got is so much better. I am so thankful for what God has done in my life and the work that he has done in me and making me his child. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. There was nothing that I received of it. But God did it for me because he loves me. So I'm separated, yes, but I'm separated unto Jesus Christ, and I'm separated unto the gospel of God. And here specifically it's talking about Paul being separated unto the gospel. See, he left everything he was behind to the ministry of preaching the gospel. Paul's life changed on that day. He went from being one who persecuted the church. Years later, I'm sure that what he did must have haunted him, must have followed him, must have been in his dreams. As you look back in the book of Acts and you see how he tortured and how he was arresting people, taking them from their homes, how he led the charge and taking Stephen, one of the deacons of the church, as he was preaching, taking him, dragging him out, and having him stoned to death. What a terrible thing to think back as he sat there and that guilt weighed upon him. But how much joy he must have found when he wrote Romans chapter 8, but there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Realizing what he used to be and what he had been now, his life has changed. He wasn't like that anymore. He went from being the persecutor of the church to one who planted the churches, one who persecuted and disbelieved and denied the gospel, to one who trusted in the gospel and preached the gospel. And said, if this isn't true, then I am of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we need to be separated. Separated from what we used to be unto what God has made us to be, what God has desired us to be. That was last week. And none of that was today's message. Just a reminder. Look back at Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 2 with me. I want to read 2 through 4. It says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. We looked at the author of this book of Romans, but I want you to notice who this book is truly about, the hero of the book of Romans. Verse 3 says, verse 2 and 3 says this, that the gospel, the promises, the gospel of God at the end of verse 1, which was promised before by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. See, the hero of the book is Jesus Christ. The hero of the Word of God is there are all kinds of big names that if I mentioned them, you would remember them. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, David, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and go through all the apostles' names. See, I remember those names. It wasn't about any of those men. While all their lives are recorded and accounted in this word, this book that we have that you hold in your hands, this book that we cling to, it isn't about their lives. This book, the central theme of this book is God and his creation of man, his love for man, man's sin, and how God reconciles or brings back that relationship that he intended for you and I. And that was Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. He is the central theme from Genesis to the book of Revelations. Jesus is the central theme, the hero, the one this is all about. Notice there in verse number 2, he is the promised one. The gospel of God, which he had promised, at the end of verse 1, which he had promised afore by the prophets of his holy scriptures. Paul's talking about the holy scriptures. He didn't have the books that he had written yet, or the letters that he had written yet. He didn't have the gospels. They weren't recorded at this point in time. What he had was the Old Testament prophecies from the books of Abraham, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the books of Joshua. He had all the small prophets, the large prophets. That's what he had in his hands. He says they were holy scriptures. One of the ways that we know that Christ is the Messiah is because that his life fulfilled the prophecies of those Old Testament scriptures. He was promised thousands of years before he was ever born. And we can look back, how it said that he would be born in the city of Bethlehem, that he would be born to a virgin. We can look at all of those Old Testament prophecies, and we can see them fulfilled one after the other after the other. Many times, I believe it's in the book of Matthew, you'll see, as it is written, it was showing that what happened here fulfilled a specific prophecy in that Old Testament. So seeing that, we understand that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that, meaning Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the promised one. There's no way that these prophecies could have ever been fulfilled by accident. Sometimes things happen by accident. I don't believe there are any accidents, to be honest with you. But you say, well, yes, he matches this person matches this, and this person could match this. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of them. There's no way it's possible. You'd have a better chance of winning the Mega Millions. Actually, somebody did. If you did, I expect the tithe in this week. I'm kidding. I wouldn't want all that money. Though it is, Satan's had it long enough. I'm just kidding. It was Christ that fulfilled all those prophecies. Every single one. It lends weight to the argument that he was the Messiah. In fact, when Paul would deal with the Jews, he would take them through the Old Testament in the book of Acts when Philip is talking to the Ethiopian eunuch as he sat in his chariot and reading through a passage in the Old Testament trying to figure out what this meant. The passage was Isaiah chapter 53. Turn over there real quick. Let's look at it. Isaiah chapter 53, one of my favorite passages, one of the clearest pictures of Jesus Christ. This is, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness when we shall see him, and there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from the prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generations? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put to him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I love this verse. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That Ethiopian eunuch reading this passage of Scripture couldn't understand what it's talking about. And the Bible says that Philip took him from where he was, and he preached to him Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecy, and by that we know that he was the promised one. John 5:39, Jesus says this, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Jesus Christ himself said that the Scriptures, the holy written Word of God, was that which testified of him. He was the promised one. Not only was he the promised one, he's the provided one. Again, this is concerning his son, verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, Lord, which was made the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of his dead. As it says that he was the seed of David, it's talking about his humanness. His rightful he was a rightful descendant of the throne of David. If you look through the book of Matthew chapter 1, it gives us his humanly heritage. The promise was that it would be David's throne that reigned forever. And guess who will sit on that throne one day? Jesus Christ. So, but it's declaring his humanity, and we the Bible teaches us that, yes, he is God, and we'll mention that in just a moment. We'll look more into that in just a second, but he was man, fully man, which means he was tempted and tried like we are. He got weak, he got hungry, he got tired, he had to take naps or go to sleep. Listen, he was man, and if he wasn't, he couldn't have died for us. But not only was he man, he was also God. He was provided for us. He was the God-man. We cannot take away his humanity that he took on himself. Philippians 2 says he put upon him the form of a man. We cannot deny his humanity. We cannot deny his deity. He was born to a virgin into this world. He's the provided one. It says in verse 3, not only was he made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, notice verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power. He was made, he was born, man. But he's provided as the Son of God. Jesus Christ existed before this world ever did. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Later on, in verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." See, Jesus Christ wasn't a thought. He wasn't an idea. He wasn't some principle that God had declared that one day would take place. The book of Revelation tells us that before the foundations of the world was laid, that the Lamb of God was slain. He was already existed. In fact, Colossians tells us that he had his hand in creation. So does John chapter 1. And in fact, it tells us that not only did he have his hand in creation, but the world continues to exist today because of the power that was rested in Jesus Christ. And he is the powerful one. Verse 4 says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Through his resurrection, See, the truth is everybody dies. Even those that Christ himself raised from the dead, think of Lazarus, think of Jairus' daughter, they were risen from the dead through the power of Jesus Christ, but one day they took their final breath and they died. And that day that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and I, he was taken off that cross, he was placed into the grave of another, and he was there for 3 days, but 3 days later he got up, and I don't mean he woke up, I mean he rose from the dead. And through that resurrection of the dead, he has declared God by power. 1 Corinthians 15, that he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. He revealed himself to more than 500 people. There was a greater eyewitness, more eyewitnesses' accounts of Jesus Christ after his resurrection than there is of any other. There's more proof of the resurrection historically than there is of anything else that we can find. Paul says that he wants to know Christ. Paul says that he wants to see the fellowship with him in the sufferings, but ultimately he wants to understand and feel this power of the resurrection. And the truth is, one day we all can. Because the power that raised him from the dead is the same power that gives us spiritual life. There would be no hope of salvation. There would be no hope of heaven if there was not a faith and a hope in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If he never resurrected from the dead, there would be no hope. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 says. That we would be of all men most miserable. That if there was no resurrection of the dead, then everything falls like a set of dominoes. That everything that was taught was a lie. Everything that we believed was false. And we would have absolutely no hope. But I love how it ends. That section says, but he is risen. He is risen. He is alive. And we do have hope because of Jesus Christ. He is the provided one. He is the powerful one. He's also the pure one. Verse 4 says, in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with him, commanded them that they should depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. The Lord was... That's the wrong verse. The Bible tells us this, that he who knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus Christ was sinless. He was the pure one. Pure in his humanity, while tempted in every way like we are, the Bible tells us, he did it yet without sin. If he wasn't pure, he would not have been the spotless Lamb of God, which was required for our salvation. The wrath of God, Isaiah 53 said that the wrath of God was satisfied because of his sacrifice. Hebrews 7 verse 6 says, but he whose descent is not counted from them receives tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had promises. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is the theme of the entire book. He is the hero of this book. But the subject of the book of Romans is the gospel. And I remind you this, that as the theme is all about Christ, so is the gospel. Verse 1 of Romans 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. This book is about the gospel. It did not originate in some denomination. It wasn't a thought. It wasn't a theory. It says it's the gospel of God. As the angels declared, the kids in the program today talked about how the angels said peace and to the world, peace to all the earth, good news. Listen, the good news was that the Savior had finally come. But again, it's all about Jesus. This gospel that Paul preached, he didn't receive. from men. He didn't receive it from books. Gamaliel didn't teach him. He received it from Jesus Christ himself. Galatians chapter 1, verse 12 says, "For I neither received it of a man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Verse 9 says this, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. There is a danger today that we misunderstand what the gospel is. There are a lot of different people that think there are a lot of different ways to get to heaven. Some people believe that you can earn your way there, that there's some kind of weight balance where they weigh your good works by your and your bad works. But it's not just that. It has to do with our nature, who we really are. And so this false understanding, it makes people believe that they can do something to earn it. They can do enough good, but try that at going before a judge in court. Well, yeah, judge, I know I was speeding through that school zone, but I volunteer at the nursing home once a week. That's good. But now you're going to go to jail. So they're going to have to fill your position. Why? Because you broke the law. Well, we've broken the law of God. And even more that, we do that because of who we are. It says in the book of Romans, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so the death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Do you know why you sin? Because you're a sinner. It's our nature. It's not that there's some bad people and some worse people, and then there's some good people. Church people aren't good people. We're just people saved by grace. We're not better than anybody else. I hope you don't think that of yourself or think that of us. We're not. We're all in need of the grace of God. We're all in need of the work of God in us, for the forgiveness of God. We all fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The gospel is good news because of where we are, who we are. And we need to understand that Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It isn't through our good works. It isn't through our coming to church. I'm glad you're all here. But it doesn't come because you put your tithes in the box back there. Your salvation isn't based upon how you dress. It isn't based upon the language that you use. It's not based upon anything that has to do with you. It's based upon what Jesus Christ did for us. So understand, this subject of the gospel is all about Jesus Christ. Notice verse 3, it says that it's concerning his son. That word concerning means it's enveloping or surrounding or all around Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the center of the gospel. Understand what we just said. Jesus Christ is the center of the gospel. One of the problems in talking to others about our faith, many times is we invite them to come to church. We invite them to do this. We invite them to do this. What they need is Christ. They need Jesus Christ. They need to see Christ in you. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ from our lips, but they need Jesus Christ. And we need to be very careful that we don't pervert or tamper with that gospel. Galatians 1, 6 through 7 says this, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. This is a letter written by Paul to the church in Galatia. These are people that had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And after Paul had left, some had risen up in the church, or some had come from outside of the church, and they began to teach that you had to follow the law, the Jewish law, the law of circumcision, that if you were truly going to be saved, you have to be circumcised. That's not what the Bible tells us. That's not what Paul taught. But many of these were Jews, and they were confused, and they were so the gospel was being perverted. We need to be very careful that we understand that there is a false gospel out there. Now, I don't think there's anybody going around telling you, well, if you're not circumcised, then you can't be a Christian. Not in today's day, but there's still perversion of the gospel. There is a prosperity gospel that if you can manifest it, God wants you to be wealthy and rich, and I don't see that anywhere in Scripture, ever. Not to say that to have money or to have wealth is a sin. The Bible says it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And there were times, Paul said himself, that there were times when he abounded, when he had much. And there were other times when he was abased. But it really comes down to the fact that we need to be content in whatever it is that God gives us. But it has nothing to do with the gospel. It is Christ that saves us. There are those that believe that all roads lead to heaven. That's not true either. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also said that the road is narrow and hard, and there are few that find it. So Christ is the source of the gospel, or is the center of the gospel, the subject of it. But the source of the gospel is God. We see it in verse 1 and in verse 3. Paul, a servant of Christ, Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, concerning a son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David and according to the flesh. While the subject is Jesus Christ, the reason for the gospel is God's love for mankind. Think about that. For God so loved the world. We all know the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a promise. What a blessing. But it's based upon God. It's God's plan. God is the source of the gospel. It is God that did it all. It's not a creed. It's not a cause. It's not a code. It isn't anything that we can do. It's what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. You can take Buddha out of Buddhism, and you can take Muhammad out of Muslim, and there's still something. There's this ideology. There's this motivation. But I'm telling you, if you take Christ out of Christianity, there is nothing. You cannot take Jesus Christ away from what we have, because if you do, we don't have anything. Christ is everything. The supply of the gospel is God's grace. Verse 5 says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. The word grace means this: unmerited favor. Means I receive something that I don't deserve. Now, there are a lot of things I do deserve, and I don't get those. That's called mercy. God in his mercy has not destroyed me yet. God in his mercy has not punished me for my choices, for my nature. God in his mercy allows me every morning to take a breath. And God in his mercy does not judge me according to who I am. In his grace, he saved me. See, not only did I deserve judgment, God gave me what I didn't deserve. For by grace are you saved through faith. And then not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The grace of God that we have received the salvation that we've received is based solely upon God's grace. It comes from his goodness. It comes from his nature. He cannot act outside of his nature. I have received God's grace. So what Christ did for me was based on God's grace. What Christ continues to do for me is based upon God's grace. The gospel is built solely around Jesus Christ and God's work of grace in this world. In fact, the entire Bible is. Again, the entire Bible, Christ is the subject of it. It's about God reconciling man back unto himself. God bringing that relationship back to himself. And he does that through Jesus Christ. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but because of his goodness and his grace. Have you experienced the grace of God in your life? If you're here and you're breathing, the answer is yes. But God's grace, what Christ did for us, isn't about us just living our life here on this earth. The reconciliation of our relationship to God through Jesus Christ was there so that we can have a relationship. If you go back in the book of Genesis chapter 3, God created all this world. He created the world, sun, the moon, the stars, the oceans, the animals of the sea, the animals that flew, the animals that walked the earth. He created it all. Then the Bible says, and he says he spoke all of those things into existence. But when he created man, the Bible says that he took the dust and he formed us out of the dust of the earth. It says he breathed into the man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There is something that separates us from the rest of God's creation. God chose to do something in us, to put something in us, a conscience, an understanding of who we are, so that we could have a relationship with him. And we messed it up. Adam and Eve's sin brought sin upon all mankind, and that relationship was broken. But God has desired for that relationship to be put together the entire time. And the plan was through Christ. And the only way that we can truly experience the grace of God, the mercy of God, the work of God, is through the acceptance of what Christ did for us on the cross. He died so that you and I, not just so that we could have a home in heaven. By the way, salvation is not a golden ticket to heaven. I'm not saying you don't get to go to heaven. That's a side benefit. It's an extra that comes with the package. But the reason that we get saved is so that we can have a relationship with Christ. You look in the Old Testament and you look at the people of Israel. They were God's chosen people. God blessed them. God worked with them. But they didn't like to go and speak to the Lord. They liked Moses to go to speak for them. They couldn't go and to the Holy of Holies. There was something that separated them, their sinfulness. They saw God on the top of the mountain, if you remember the account. God said to put a border around the base of the mountain and not to let anybody come forward. They were all to prepare themselves and get themselves ready. And God, the presence of God came down onto that place. They saw the thunderings. They saw the fire. They saw the lightnings. They heard the voice of God, and they trembled and they ran. And they came to Moses and said, we don't want to meet with God anymore. You do it for us. Because they were afraid. At the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest, the only one who was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies, would go into the Holy of Holies. And what was so special about this place was in that place was the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was what's called the mercy seat. There were two cherubims there, and that place was to be the place. It was to signify the presence of God. When God's presence was there, nobody could go in. And if they went in unprepared, if they hadn't washed themselves, if they hadn't sacrificed for themselves, the Bible says that they would have died. In fact, they had to wear bells on the fringes of their garments and a rope tied to their ankle, that if they did die in the presence of God because of sin, that they could be drug out of there. It was a terrifying thing. I would not want that job. You know what the Bible tells us in the New Testament? There's a new way, a new covenant. That through Jesus Christ, his death, the Bible tells us that veil that was there that separating the Holy of Holies from where others could go in, it has been torn asunder. In fact, in the Gospels it says it's torn from top to bottom. And we no longer need to fear coming into the presence of God. Hebrews tells us that we can boldly come into the throne room of grace. I thank the Lord that we can do that. It's only through the work of Jesus Christ. The only way we can experience his mercy, the only way that we can experience God's grace is through salvation in Jesus Christ. So I ask you this morning, have you experienced it? Have you trusted in Christ? Not trusted in who you used to be, not trusted in who you want to be, not trusted in what you're trying to do. But have you ever seen yourself as God sees you? And realize that you needed his mercy. See, one of man's faults, one of our failures is this. We compare ourselves with each other. And I can look at this person and say, well, I'm not as bad as Brother Frank over here. He's actually probably not as bad as me. But in doing that, it's foolishness. Because I'm holding myself up against a standard that God doesn't hold me up against. You know what standard God holds me up to? His holiness and His word. And God gives us the law for this one specific reason. Not because you and I can keep it. Because we can't. So we see where we fall short. Let's do a little test. Don't answer me yet. In your mind, are you a good person? A lot of people would say yes. Now, if you've lied, raise your hand. You can answer this one. If you've not raised your hand, you're lying right now. What do we call somebody that lies? A liar, all right? Have you ever stolen anything? I don't mean have you robbed a store. It could be anything. It could be small. Change from your parents. I have. What do you call somebody who steals? So what are you guys? No, you're lying thieves. Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Ashamed of it, but I have. In the Old Testament, that was punishable by death. Why do we do that? Because we don't respect God, right? Three of the Ten Commandments. Have you ever looked on somebody of the opposite sex and lusted for them in your heart? You're a man. You don't need to raise your hand. I don't want to get anybody in trouble. We're human, right? It's our nature. Doesn't mean it's right, but it's our nature. You know what Jesus said? That if you lust after a woman in your heart, that you've committed adultery already? See, Jesus was even more stringent than the law was. So, I'm not judging you, but by your own admission, you're all lying, thieving, blaspheming, adulterers at heart. Do we think we deserve to go to heaven? No. We don't, and neither does anybody else. If we were to stand before God on Judgment Day, the answer would be we'd be guilty. I don't deserve God's goodness. I don't deserve God's grace. I don't deserve the gospel. But God in His goodness and in His grace has offered us something. You know what I deserve? The Bible tells me what I deserve for all that I am and all that I have done is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Now, it's not talking about our physical death. It isn't. Death passed upon all men. Death passed upon Adam, but Adam didn't die physically right away. He's talking about that spiritual death. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul, and that soul died when he sinned. And you were born physically alive, but spiritually dead. Every man, woman, and child that's ever been born on this earth was born in the exact same way. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us like this, that we who are now saved, who've been quickened, were born dead in our trespasses and sins. But it's not just that spiritual death that we're born spiritually dead, but the fulfillment of the second death is the separation from God, not just here on this earth, but for all eternity. And the book of Revelation says that death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. The judgment of God. But Jesus Christ bore our stripes. He bore the stripes for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. All the things that Christ went through. He even bore the fact that as he hung on that cross, it wasn't the physical things that he went through. Those were terrible as it is. But the worst part is he hung on that cross for the very first time as the iniquities of all of us, not my sins, not just my sins, and not just your sins, but the sins of every human being that was ever born. The Bible says they were laid on him. And if you remember, he cried out, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" for the first time in all of eternity, that relationship between the Father and the Son was broken, and he bore the wrath of God upon him in that moment, and he paid for our sins in that way. See, without that, we wouldn't be saved. Because the wrath of God would still be upon us, but instead it was on Christ. So, when I die, when I stand before God, I'm not going to say, well, I was a good person, because God knows better. I'm not going to say, but I tried to do my best, because my best isn't good enough. The only thing I can do is plead Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible tells me that he pleads for me. Think about that for a moment. As Satan comes and accuses us, the Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. As Satan would come and accuse us before God, Jesus says, they're under the blood. And when God looks down at me, he doesn't see me in my sinfulness, not because of who I am sinful. He doesn't see me in my weakness and in my failures. He doesn't see my sinful nature. What he sees is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord. That is the gospel. That Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And my faith in what Jesus Christ did for me on that day is what saves me. For by grace are you saved through faith. And you can say you believe it. You can have a head knowledge that this is what the church teaches and this is what I was taught and I think this happened. Head knowledge isn't faith. It's not faith. Understanding what I mean when I say it isn't faith. Placing my faith in Christ is calling out to God and trusting in him for our salvation and leaving it to him. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? They didn't say, well, there's no church here yet, but when there is, you should join it, and you should start tithing 10% of what you have, and you should do this and do this. That's not what they said. He said, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You say, well, but you don't know who I am, and I don't think God could save me. There ain't nobody beyond that is beyond the power of God or the ability of God to save. You don't know who this person, you don't know what, you're right, I don't. But God does. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. Anybody. It literally means whoever. So I don't know if you're a whoever yet. I hope you are. I hope you trust in the gospel. And I hope that that gospel that can save us has saved you. It is the power of God unto salvation, according to Paul. But it doesn't just save us, it changes us. Power of God changes us from what we are. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we are made alive. We are quickened. We're sanctified. We're changed. 1 Corinthians, all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Are you saved this morning? Have you trusted in the salvation, the saving grace of Jesus Christ? This book is about the gospel. This book is about what Christ did for us. This book, once we have found what Christ has done for us, once we have placed our faith in him, this book will teach us how that's to affect our lives and how we live. May God help us. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for Christ. And God, I ask that you would bless the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that your spirit and your word would work in our hearts. Lord, my heart's desire is that everybody here is saved. I don't know. I can't see into the hearts, but you can. So God, I ask that you would work. If there's one here today that's never trusted in you, Lord, I pray that today would be the day they would see themselves as you see them. They would see their need before God, that they would trust in the work of Christ, and that they would, by faith, believe in Jesus. God, I pray that for those of us that are saved, Lord, that you'd help us to to live our lives for you. Lord, that we would understand that we are called, that we have been separated unto you, or that you've given us a ministry of sharing the gospel, or that you would have your way in all that's done and said, Lord, in all of our lives. And we'll praise you for it. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. His bows.